Let's back up to verse 1 in John 14 and read down to verse 6. Jesus is in the upper room and he's going in a few hours to the cross, and he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, he wouldn't have said that if their hearts were not troubled. Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you, and one of you will betray me, and one of you will deny me, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified." So their hearts were troubled. But he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In the Greek, it's "stop letting your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6 is probably the most exclusive, and for many, the most offensive of all the sayings of Christ. Now, this is in John's gospel what is called one of the seven I am statements of Christ. Seven times in this gospel, Jesus used this phrase, "ego eimi," in the Greek. Now, remember when Moses was at the burning bush and God spoke out of the bush to him and told him to go to Egypt and command that Pharaoh let his people go? And Moses said, "Well, when I do that, who am I going to tell him I'm sent by?" And what did God say to Moses from the bush? He said, "You tell him, I am hath sent you." So Jesus is actually claiming here to be none other than God, the Almighty God, Jehovah God. Now, let me give them to you real quick. The first is, "I am the bread of life." The second one is, "I am the light of the world." The third is, "I am the door." The fourth is, "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the shepherd, the good one." The fifth one is, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then the sixth one is, "I am the true vine." And then we come tonight to the number seven, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." Now, then he adds, so that we would not be mistaken by what he's saying, notice it in verse 6, "No man comes to the Father but by me." So not only am I the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, but what I'm saying is that no one gets to heaven, no one gets to the Father except by, through, or in me. Now, if these words are true, and we believe as Christians they are, then we believe also that they are exclusive, but they shouldn't be offensive. Why are we offended by the truth? The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. It's funny, when you come to Christianity or religious things or spiritual things, we don't want to be exact. We don't want to be dogmatic. We don't want to be specific. We want to broaden the road. All paths lead to God. All religions will get you to God. And anyone that says there's only one way, there's only one path, there's only one truth, is branded to be narrow and a bigot. But Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. These words of Jesus actually meet man's greatest needs. I think that we are so familiar with this statement that we just kind of gloss over it. We don't stop to really think about what Jesus is saying here. The greatest needs, and we're going to talk about them, the three greatest needs of humanity are met in this I am statement: way, the truth, and the life. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve enjoyed the threefold privilege in their relationship with God. Number one, they had communion with God. Think about that. First man, first woman, and I happen to believe that God actually created the first human beings, Adam and Eve. We didn't come from monkeys. We didn't come from gorillas. When you go to the zoo, you're not looking at your ancestors. Thank God for that. He created us in his image and in his likeness. And they walked with God, and they talked with God, and they communed with God, and they fellowshipped with God. And then secondly, they knew the truth about God. There was no question in their mind about who God was and what God was like. And then thirdly, they possessed the life of God. So they had the communion with God, they had the truth of God, and they possessed the life of God. But something happened. And what happened was, and you know the story, was sin came into the world. Theologians call it the fall. And God had placed all these trees in the garden, and they could eat of all these trees, but one tree in the midst of the garden, the knowledge of the good and evil, this one tree, this forbidden fruit, they were not to eat. Now, most likely God did that so that they would choose to love God and serve God and obey God. You don't have real love if there's not freedom. So they were given the freedom to choose. And Satan came in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve. She ate of the fruit, she gave to Adam, and he ate of the fruit. And they disobeyed God. And God actually said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. Now, they didn't immediately die physically, but they did die spiritually. And they were no longer in fellowship with God. They no longer had communion with God. And then they began to be deceived by other things and worship other gods. And they lost the truth of God. And they didn't have the life of God. So they lost their way, they lost the truth, and they lost their life. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we can be brought back to God, so that we can come back into communion with God, so that we can have the knowledge of God, and so that we can have the life of God in our soul. I want to look at these three a little more deep. First of all, Jesus is the way. It meets man's need of reconciliation. That's a big Bible word, but it's met in this. We have a way back to God. Now, the way presupposes that we're leaving somewhere and going somewhere. So if you're on the way, you've left somewhere and you're going somewhere. Where did we leave? We left our sin, and we're on our way to the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the way from man's fall into sin back to God the Father. Notice that Jesus is the way to the Father's house. I love that. Jesus says He's the way to the Father's house. What keeps man from God, what keeps man from knowing God and communing with God is sin. The Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. Man cannot get back to God by his own works. You can't get back to God by religion. You can't be good and go to heaven. You can't be baptized and get to go to heaven. You can't be living religiously and get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by rites or rituals. Matter of fact, that is one of Satan's lies. He just tells people, you know, if you just really live a good life, you'll go to heaven. Most of the people that I talk to say, well, I think I'm pretty good and then I'll go to heaven. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? You ever wondered that? I've asked people that, well, how good? Just good. Well, how good? Just good. Real good. You know, you can always find a bigger sinner than you. If you look tonight, you'll find somebody. Somebody that's more wicked, lied more, and done some horrible things. There's always bigger sinners out there. It makes you feel pretty good. But you know what the standard is? The standard is Jesus Christ. How do you feel now? You know, to get to heaven on your own works, you'd have to come from heaven, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on a cross, get buried, raised from the dead, ascend back into heaven, and sit down at the right hand of God and tell Jesus to scoot over. There's two of us now. Won't happen, okay? It's not going to happen. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. We read it in Titus on Wednesday night. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the way. Notice He didn't say, I teach the way. He didn't say, I show you the way. He said, I am the way. He is the way to heaven. I'm the only way. We're not saved by His principles. We're not saved by His precepts. We're saved by His person. Write down Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Paul says there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Saved. It's that simple. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's what we call faith or trusting Him. And then write down 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Jesus said, I'm the way, not a way. There are not many ways to God or to heaven. There's only one. And there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man. That's not an angel. It's not Mary. It's not a priest. It's no earthly man. It's one person. That's Jesus Christ. And if you don't come to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you don't have God. You don't have eternal life, and you won't spend eternity in heaven when you die. Jesus is the way to heaven. Now, I want you to note the context of when he says this in verse 6. Back up to verse 1. The disciples are troubled, and he tells them, don't be troubled. Why? He says, because you believe in God, put your faith, put your trust in me, verse 1. So he says, you put your faith in my person. And then notice verse 2, in my Father's house. I love that statement. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. I love the King James translation there, mansions. Some point out that from the Greek you could translate that abiding places, and so one modern translation had apartments. I said, no, thank you. In my Father's house, there's going to be a lot of apartments. Don't worry, you'll go there. Now, he's had over 2,000 years to prepare your place. It's going to be amazing, right? It's going to be just perfect. So he says you have a person, you have a place, and then you have a promise. What a promise it is, verse 3. I will come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Where is he? He's in the Father's house. The Father's house is heaven. So we believe in His person, we believe in the place called heaven, and we believe in the promise that He'll come for us and He'll take us home to heaven. Now, He said, where I go, you know, verse 4, and the way you know. But I love it, verse 5. Thomas, who's sometimes called Doubting Thomas, said unto Him, Lord, we know not where Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thank you, Thomas, for asking that question. He was like one of those students in the school, in the classroom, that wasn't afraid or embarrassed to raise his hand and say, I don't understand. How many times you're in school and the teacher goes, do you understand? You go, I don't have a clue, but yeah. So the disciples were all nodding their head, yes, with approval. And Thomas, no, wait. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. I like Thomas. He doesn't mess around. And that's what caused Jesus to make the statement in verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, or Father's house in this case, but by me. So Jesus is talking about heaven, and He's the way to heaven. He's not a stairway to heaven. He's an escalator to heaven. I thank God for escalators. Whenever I'm at the mall or I'm in an airport and they have the option, you go up the stairs or you go up the escalators, I go, thank God for escalators. And you just stand on it and it takes you there, right? Because, oh, you Christians, Jesus is a crutch. No, He's an escalator. And you put your faith on Him, you put your trust in Him, and He takes you to heaven. It's not a joint participation. It's not saved by grace and works and human effort. It's saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if you're lost, He's the way to the Father's house. Without Him, there's no going. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to heaven when you die, there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. So if you're rejecting Him and you're running from Him and you're resisting Him, then you're risking being lost for all eternity. Turn to Him tonight and put your trust in him. But notice, secondly, in verse 6, our text, Jesus is the truth. Man needs illumination. So not only is there a way that we need to go, that's through Christ. He is our reconciliation. But there's also a need for truth. He's our illumination. Adam fell, and man was then deceived by Satan and ended up worshiping false gods. In Romans chapter 1, where it talks about man's downward fall, it says that they substituted the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Jesus not only is the way to God, He is the Word of God. In John 1:1, we're going to look at it in a couple of weeks. Another one of the great verses of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And God was the Word. So He is the eternal Word. He's the personal Word. And He's the divine Word. But if you want to know what God is like, you want to know the truth about God, you find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus just doesn't tell us the truth. He is the truth. And by His words and by His works, we come to understand who God is. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and pitched His tent among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 18, "No man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God," literally God who's in the bosom of the Father, "He hath declared Him." The only way to know God is in Jesus Christ. Years ago, I heard this statement, and I haven't forgotten it. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about God. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. Know Jesus, know God. If you know Christ personally, then you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 6. "No man comes to the Father except by, in, or through me." He is our mediator. Now, Philip was listening to this conversation. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, "If you know me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him and have seen him." And then Philip said unto him, "Lord, if you'd show us the Father, we'd be satisfied." Now, first Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And then Philip said, "You're going to the Father, but we don't know who the Father is." And then Jesus said to him, verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, yet you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He does the works." Notice the words, verse 10, and then the works as well. And then verse 11, "Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." So His words and His works revealed the Father. Now, when Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father," don't misunderstand that. Jesus isn't the Father, but He does reveal the Father and explain the Father. If you want to know what God is like, you take a good, long look at Jesus. You know what we learn about God the Father through God the Son? We learn that He is a personal God. That God is not some force, that He's not just an adamant object out in the universe, but that He's a personal God that loves us and wants to have fellowship with us. We also learn that God the Father is holy. When you look at Jesus Christ and you see Him revealing God the Father in John 8, when they brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in an adulterous relationship, and the religious community said she should be stoned because that's what the law of Moses commands. And you know how Jesus stooped down with His finger about to start writing in the sand? They kept pressing Him, and He stood up and said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And all the Jews that accused her began to slither away. Until Jesus was standing alone with a woman. And He said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." She trusted in Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." That's the heart of God. God isn't condemning you. He sent His Son to die for you. And if you'll trust in Him, your sins can be forgiven, and He'll give you the power to live a life free from sin. "Neither do I condemn you. You'll have salvation. Go and sin no more." But we also learn that God is love. God is love. When Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, what a beautiful story that is. Some say one of the greatest short stories ever uttered. But you know, the parable of the prodigal son is really not about the son. It's about the father. It's not about the son in the pig pen. It's about the love of the father who looked down the road every day longing and wanting his son to come home. And when that son was on the trail back to the house of the father saw him and ran after him and threw his arms around him. He didn't say, "First take a bath, get cleaned up, and we'll talk about your punishment." He just put his arms around him. And he started smothering him with kisses. When it says that he kissed him, it means that he just smothered him with kisses. And then he said, "Bring the fatted calf and let's have a party. For my son which is lost is now found." And he put shoes on his feet and he put a ring on his finger and he gave him a special robe. And they began to celebrate because that which is lost had been found. It's all about God's heart. And I want you to know tonight, if you're here and you haven't trusted Jesus, you haven't come to Jesus, you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, maybe you know about Him, maybe you know He is the way, the truth, the life, but you haven't committed yourself yet, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to make that commitment. And you don't need to leave here tonight without coming to Jesus, having God the Father wrap His arms around you and forgive you and give you that ring of sonship, or being a daughter of God, that robe of righteousness, those shoes to walk in the righteous path that He lays out before you. So if you confessed Jesus as your Lord, He will accept you and forgive you, for He is the truth about God. But there's one last statement here in verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So man's lost. He needs reconciliation. Man is ignorant. He needs illumination, the truth. And man is dead in trespasses and sins. He needs the life of God. One of the best definitions I've ever heard of a Christian is a Christian's a person that has the life of God in their soul. You know, if you've been saved, you know it. And to quote a familiar song, your life will surely show it. Amen. If you've been saved, you'll know it, and your life will surely show it. And if you don't know it tonight, then I really encourage you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Trust Him and be forgiven. God told Adam and Eve that the day you eat that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. Now, I pointed out earlier that they didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually. And they would die physically. And if you die in your sin, then you will die for all eternity, being separated from God. Adam and Eve were walking and talking with God, but when sin came into the world, they hid from God. Remember the story how they tried to hide from God? Think about that. How crazy is that? And God came into the garden. "Adam, where are you?" Now, God knew where Adam was. Whenever God asks a question, He knows the answer already, okay? I just made him. Now I've lost him. Bummer, you know. Had this really cool man and woman, and now I don't know where they went. He wanted Adam to know where he was. He wanted Adam to see his sin and his need for a Savior until he came to Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul the Apostle tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He tells us that we were disobedient. He tells us that we were depraved and that we were doomed. They're walking according to the course of this world. He also says that we're living under the prince and the power of the air, referring to Satan, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, by night? Man who was a Jew, religious man, had everything going for him as far as his religious pedigree is concerned. He had the right religion, right race, good works. And he said, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit and of the washing of the water, I believe, of the Word of God, if you're going to have life. Then Jesus went on to say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whoever, believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Thomas A. Kempis summed up the importance of this verse. He said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. How true that is. So I want to ask you a couple questions. Number one, are you going to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven? What do you base your assurance on? What makes you think that God should let you into heaven? The only basis that you'll get into heaven is that you have repented of your sins. It means you change your mind and you turn from the way you're living. And then you, secondly, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You trust in Him. That's what it means when it says believes in Him. Put your faith in Him. Take the escalator, my illustration a minute ago. You can stand and look at an escalator believing that it'll take you up to the next level. But unless you step onto the escalator, it'll never get you there, right? So you must put your faith on Jesus Christ. It's not just believing with your head. It's committing your life to Him. We sing that song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to His cross I cling. If you're trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you have a faith that will not get you to heaven. And my last question is, do you have eternal life? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that if you die, you'd go to heaven? Have you trusted Jesus? And then do you have the life of God in your soul? Do you have God's life in your soul? In John 3, verse 36, the Scripture says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. There is really a heaven, and there is really a place called hell. And God doesn't want you to go there because He loves you, and He sent His Son to rescue you, to save you. And until you trust in Him, you're on your way to hell. The Bible says there are two roads. One is very broad, and it leads to destruction, and many people go down that road. But the other one is very narrow, and it leads to life, and few there be that find it. I wonder tonight, have you found that road? Have you been forgiven? Do you know that if you die, you'll go to heaven? Do you know that you've been born again? You know that if you give your heart to Jesus Christ, He'll not only forgive your sins, but He'll give you peace. The Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. The wicked are like the raging sea. They have no peace. And you won't have to be trying to fill the void and the emptiness in your life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants to bring you joy. He wants to bring you peace. He wants to give you His love. And what a blessing that is. So if you're here tonight and you don't know whether or not you've been born again, you don't know that if you die, you'd go to heaven, you're not sure you've trusted Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Don't leave here tonight without trusting Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed, and Christians praying.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.